I want to begin with a story for those of you who, not a story. I guess it's kind of an apology, actually. I need to say I'm sorry because for those of you who haven't been here, we worked through the Sermon on the Mount this summer, and apparently that's all like summed up in one verse at the end, and we could have avoided all the previous 2.5 chapters if we'd just gone right to the middle of chapter number 7. So my bad on that. But so let's see what we could have landed at if we just had skipped to the end. At the end of Jesus talking about the asking and the seeking and knocking, what we talked about last week. Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have done, would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This sums up all of the scripture that we have at this point. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. In all of the blessed are, if you don't remember all of the blessed are's for, because, if you don't remember all of the you heard it said, but I say to you, if you don't remember all of the what God sees you do in secrets, he will reward you for. If you don't remember all of that, Jesus comes to the end. He says, but in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. It's not terribly different from the second commandment he gives later on in Scripture, which is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He's saying to this new group of disciples who've gathered on this mountaintop to figure out what it is to follow Jesus and how it's different from the Judaism that they grew up in, he sums it all up in saying this: do to others what you would have them do to you. Oh, if you want kindness extended to you, extend it to somebody else. If you are in a situation where you would want nothing more than to hear that you are loved and forgiven, then love and forgive. If there is a moment where you would love to experience nothing more than somebody coming alongside you in your hardship, then come along somebody in their hardship. If there is a moment where you just know that somebody needs to know that somebody believes in them, then you just come along and say, I believe in you. We've got this. If there is a moment where you see anything that you could possibly do that you know in your heart that if you were in that very same spot, just do it. That's how he sums up the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's simple. It's straightforward, but it's complicated. Right? The working of it out is a little bit harder than that. There are things at play in us, things that can cause us to get off track, things that can distract us, and that's where he goes next. He goes from summing it up in this very simple do to others what you would have them do to you, to warning them. He says, but make sure you enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He's like, all of this teaching that I told you, it seems so simple. It's summed up in simple ways, but I want you to know, not everybody's going to do this because it's not always easy. So don't follow the crowd. Living as my disciple means at some point you're going to be swimming upstream. You're going to be going against the flow. You're going to be walking a harder road. And so don't be surprised in moments where you're journeying alone. Don't be surprised in moments where you're going to be going along and everybody else is going to be walking in the other direction. It's narrow. There's actually not room. You need to take your time. You can't rush along. You can't move at the pace. There's no spot for a crowd. There's kind of a only room for one at a time, and you've got to pick your spots and pick where you're putting your feet. You've got to choose, and you've got to be conscious. You can't just walk this wide highway that you just move along with the stream of everybody else around you. It's going to require some intention. and some thought. Right? And those of us who've tried to do the simple things, who've tried to love others the way that we would like to be loved, we know that to be true. It doesn't come automatic. It doesn't come on those days where you're on autopilot. It doesn't come on those days where your to-do list is driving your agenda for the day. It doesn't come in those mornings where you wake up and you don't check in and to be reminded of, okay, who am I and why does God have me here? And God, help me catch those things that you want me to do. It doesn't happen on those days, except on those rare moments where God kind of comes and puts a roadblock in the way that you can't ignore. And so he's like, guys, it's simple. But be mindful. Be aware. And be mindful that this is a road that leads to life. This road of that I'm about to walk to love others the way that you would like to be loved, that road that I'm going to walk, it leads to life. But the other one, it leads to destruction. So be careful. And then he goes on to warn them of a couple things. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Sounds kind of scary. But if you follow the growth of the church and you read what happens in Acts, you realize that this is actually what happens. That people enter into the church with an agenda. Paul goes around and he preaches Christ. He lays the foundation of Jesus, and others keep trying to add to it, saying, well, yeah, you can have the Jesus thing, but you also, you know, you need to follow the Jewish purity laws. You need to be circumcised. You need to. It's always Jesus and. It's not just Jesus. That's all. So Jesus is warning them, this is coming, because the reality is that the gospel is ridiculous. That the simple act of our faith and our trust and accomplishes something in us fully by the grace of God is, it's too simple, it's too easy. And so when somebody says, you know what? You need to come and you need to trust and believe and faith is great, but you also need to get your act together, or you need to pray harder, or you need to believe better, or you need to, or you need to, or you need to take part in this thing, or you need to. All of this Jesus and, we fall for it all the time because the gospel is just way too easy. Not that it doesn't come with behaviors that follow from believing that Jesus is Lord. But it's not a part of our being accepted. Right now, you are loved, and in simply by the act of believing that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that includes you, you become a child of the King, a co-heir with Jesus, someone for whom there is no barrier between you and the throne of grace. You become adopted as a child, and you are pure, and you are made free, and you are set loose from everything that had a hold on you prior to that. And anybody who would come into your life and say, okay, yeah, that plus, or that and, Jesus is describing them as wolves in sheep's clothing. People with alternate agendas. Right? Because the reality is, if you have a group of needy people who know their need for God and know their need for grace and faith and know that they need something outside of themselves coming, that's an easy group to lead off course. It's an easy place to go and feel validated if you're somebody who's needy and needs the praise of others. It's an easy place to go and find people who you can lead for your own benefit and for the improvement of your own power and influence. And Jesus is saying that's going to happen. And if we're not careful, it still happens in our world today. There are a bunch of people making piles of money off the back of the gospel. How's that for your hot takes for the day? There are a lot of people whose egos are being stroked because of the gospel. There's a lot of people who are building their own platform and their own influence in the world. And some of them are doing it innocently and unaware. And some of them are doing it because they have ulterior motives. And here's how Jesus says, here's how you recognize them. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, I don't think you need to be a farmer to pick up on that one, right? You don't go to an apple tree and expect to find an orange, unless somebody's doing one of those weird grafting things that people are doing right now, in which case you may find an orange. You don't go to a tree that looks healthy and expect to find rotten fruit. He's saying you may not catch them in their beliefs or what they're teaching, but if you watch them long enough, if you watch their lives, if you watch what they do behind closed doors, if they watch the way they engage with people, that's how you'll spot them. I mean, the easy one to talk is about are the televangelists with the golden private jets, right? Those are the easy ones to spot. But this leads us into the thing that Jesus is really going to go on about right now, which is the thing that all of Canada is talking about right now. They just don't realize it, right? The vast majority of Canada right now is saying, we're not so concerned about what you say, we are concerned about what you do. And so political leaders, as you make all your promises, that's great, but we're not in a place right now where we're going to be won by fancy promises. We're going to be in a place where the record of your work is going to be the thing that's going to show us what's going on. I mean, same thing for us as parents. We may have conversations with our kids again and again and again, but we don't care if they can give us the right answer. We just want them to do it. Just once, please. Right? Great that you said sorry to your brother for bashing him in the head, but you just did it again. You know, where Francis Chan talks about sending his daughter off to clean her room, and he said, imagine if my daughter came back from cleaning her room, or for me sending her off to clean her room, and I said, do you clean your room? And she said, no. But I memorized what you said to me. Did you clean your room? No, but a bunch of my friends and I, we got together and we talked about what you told us to do, and we think it's a really good idea, and we prayed for one another. Did you clean your room? No, but we looked in the ancient Greek, what you said and what we think it all means. Right? Who cares? Clean your room. And in this section, Jesus goes on from here, and all he's really cared about is what people are doing. He's just like, God, just do it. Just do to others as you would have them do to you. Just do it. Great learning, but don't let the gap between your learning and your doing grow. Right? Some of us are in places where we have enough knowledge in our brains forever, and it's time for our doing to catch up, for that gap to close. And so Jesus goes on to here, and he takes another different tact. He warns them about another thing, another trap that they're going to fall into. Not people who are going to say one thing and sound good, but do something else. He warns them about something else that is one of the hardest things that Jesus says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Right? He's saying, Lord, Lord is not the key. That may get you to a place, a certain place in the eyes of people around you, and it may land you in a place, but if you really trust and you really believe, I'm going to get more than a Lord, Lord from you. I'm going to see some action. He says, many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Man, that's hard. It's people who are hung up on doing really, really good things. Right? We would all be super impressed if we met a friend who was like, you should come to my church. Cool. What's special about your church? Well, we're all just doing this amazing stuff. Well, tell me about it. Well, last week we went out and we all walked across the lake. We're walking on water. Wow, that sounds incredibly spiritual. What'd you do the week before that? Well, we went into the hospital and we healed a whole ward of the hospital. Amazing. That's super impressive. What did you do after that? Well, we went down and we bought a bag of hot dog buns and a package of hot dogs, and we prayed over them and multiplied them, and we fed all of the homeless people in Halifax. Wow. I mean, think of the people who would flock to that church. Think of the people who would go. Think of the crowd it would draw. Think of the media attention it would generate. But Jesus is saying that all of that is possible. And in the end, they could stand before him and his response might be, away from me, I never knew you. That word new there in the Greek, it's a really important one because it connotes relationship. It's like this, I know you and you know me. It's this thing. He's like, Jesus in this place, he's saying, I'm not so concerned about the behavior and how spectacular the things you're doing in my name are. I want you. And I want you to have me, and I want us to do stuff together. I'm not after the spectacular. I'm not after, you know, the stuff that draws the attention. It's like, I just want you to go do to others this. You would have done to you, and I want you to do it with me. I want us to do it knowing one another. And it's such an easy trap to fall into, which is why he's warning them, why he's telling them there's two paths, guys. It is super easy to walk the wide path of big flashy ministry and super impressive things in the name of Jesus, but the narrow path and the one that leads to life is the one that you walk with Jesus and love the people that he brings across your path as you walk that. Right? One is a place where subtly, in the name of Jesus, we're really thinking we're earning our own salvation. We're creating an impressive enough resume on behalf of God that he won't have any choice but accepting us when the day comes. The other one is just a way of life that is just a continuation as we transition from this life into the next of the relationship that we had all the way along. Where when we die and are ushered into the presence of God, it's not a meeting for the first time. We know his voice. We've lived life with him as best as we can while we're here. And he knows us and we know him. And it's a reunion. It's a entering into a relationship at a deeper level, but it's not a new thing. It's the thing that we've longed for the whole way that we've journeyed through this life. So that's the second thing that he warns them about. And then he goes on to say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who builds their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the windows blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus is like, you can build a super impressive house. But what determines whether or not it's going to stand and last is what foundation it's on. So you can imagine the super keen disciples that were sitting there on the hill, you know, just, I finally found the rabbi, I finally found something significant that I can be a part of. And you can see them sitting there and just itching and wanting to change the world and wanting to get in on all the good stuff that's going to happen when the kingdom of God comes. And you can kind of just feel Jesus pumping the brakes a little bit. And saying, guys, I love the enthusiasm, but it will be really easy for you to go run off and build a bunch of impressive things that will not last and stand the test of time. So can we do this together? Can we do this in relationship? Okay, can you take my yoke upon you and can you learn from me? I won't place anything heavy or ill-fitting on you, but learn to live life with me. Walk with me and just, if I tell you to do something, just do it. That's all. And in that way, we build this life, this house that is on a rock that will withstand the storms and the chaos. It will withstand the struggles. It will withstand the rough stuff in life, because it's all rooted in Jesus. Otherwise, we've created this thing in our own strength that we then expect Jesus to keep standing when the storm comes. And we get angry with Jesus when a part of our house falls off. And sometimes it's the best thing that can happen to us. Now, maybe we started on the foundation, but we thought an expansion was needed. So we expanded over onto some sand and the storm came, and then that new extension that we built that we thought was going to be the great thing starts to fall off. But maybe that's what we need to see sometimes. To be reminded of the place that is solid and sturdy and what it really looks like to be a disciple. On the tail end of this, I love what the disciples say. They're already sold on Jesus. They already followed him up the hill. They've already left everything and decided that he was Lord. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. In that moment, at the end of it, everybody's sitting there and just like, wow. There's something to this. There's something new to this. There is a weight to this, an authority to this that we haven't experienced before. So I just want to leave you with this. It's not only what you do, but it's who you do it with. In the 1850s, a Russian pastor wrote this book, and he talked about the two Adams that we see in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1, we see the Adam who is brought into creation by God and who is given a role and a job. Humanity is created to steward all that God had made and to cause it to thrive and to grow. They were made in the image of God to be his intermediary here on earth and to cause the world to become what God intended it to be his hands and feet, so to speak. Genesis, so that's Adam number one. Adam number two in Genesis 2 is the Adam who's created, but it's not good for him to be alone. It's this soulful, relational Adam, and so God creates a companion for him, and then it's for that reason that God meets with him in the cool of the day every day for a walk. It's Adam number two is the Adam who needs relationship and connection. And I think what Jesus is calling his disciples to is to hold on to Adam 1 and Adam 2. Adam 1 is the one who loves to get stuff done, who's driven, who loves to check things off on our list, who loves to do things and loves to even do things for God. But if left to his own devices, Adam 1 will leave God behind and run about making the world that he thinks God should make or God would make with really great intentions. Adam number two is the one that longs for connection, longs to be in relationship with God, to be known by God and to know God, and to know and to be known by others. Both are in us. I think our culture kind of works Adam two out of us, makes that extra. But you are made with both in you. And so, can I encourage you to hold on to Adam 1 and Adam 2, to the striving, working, pursuing Adam, and to the soulful, relational Adam that is in you? Because that's how I think we walk the narrow path. If we hold on to one more than the other, we're going to go down the wide path. Just inevitable, and leave Jesus behind. And so what does it look like? What does that look like for you this week? Maybe it just requires a slowing down. Maybe it just requires taking an inventory to paying attention to your life and the choices you make this week and assessing where I am. For some of you, I hope you don't experience this as judgment, because that's not Jesus' intention. It's a warning. In love, saying, hey, life looks like this when it's lived well, but if it's going to go off the rails, here are some of the ways it's going to happen. And my prayer is that as you just take the time and slow down, and maybe even as you take your inventory and you invite God to give you fresh eyes to see, where am I? What's going on? How am I doing as a disciple? Maybe you read through the Sermon on the Mount a couple times this week. It would take you like 10 or 15 minutes. And not try to work it and not try to study it or learn it, but just let it kind of like wash over you and see what sticks. And then if something sticks, just follow it where it leads you. Just do what it says. Yeah. It's easy, but it's complicated. Right? And if there's ways that I can journey through that with you, I would absolutely love to. If not, I will pray anyways, whether you want me to or not. Let's pray.